I encourage you to take a copy of God's Word. If you want, Hebrews 11:11, you can turn there. That is our focal passage for today. But we're also going to be spending a good amount of time in Genesis, around Genesis 17, 18, 19, in that range as well. So if you want to mark even that in your Bibles, either is fine. Of course, all the Scripture will be on the screen as well. But I always like folks, if you can, to even open up God's Word. Because last week, we started a series for the summer, looking at some of the people in the Bible who we can look at and learn from about how we walk by faith. I started last week with a person who is probably my favorite biblical character as we talked about Joseph. And today we're going to look at a woman named Sarah. Some of you here last week, and so you know I originally intended to start with Sarah because I feel that it's important that we look at a couple of ladies since their stories can often get overlooked. I believe, unfairly, Christianity is often seen as neglecting or suppressing women, and no doubt there have been some places where that's true, but the reality of history bears out that Christianity is the one thing that has truly sought to elevate women. I've said before how the fact that the first witnesses to the resurrection were women would have been radical for that day and time, and really shows God's value of women and their role in God's story. So therefore, I believe it's appropriate for us to look at least at a couple of ladies and see the lessons that they teach us and what we can learn from their lives. And so today, we're going to look at Sarah. Now, Sarah, like Joseph from last week, is mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Specifically in Hebrews 11:11, here's what it says about her. It says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, as we look at Sarah, there's at least one aspect of her life that is clearly going to be at the forefront. It's her barrenness. In Genesis 16:1, it says this about Sarah, who was at the time called Sarah. It says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. I want to go ahead and acknowledge something at the beginning of this message. That it can be a difficult subject for some, it's barrenness, because it can bring a lot of emotional turmoil to lives. Having at least had a season of barrenness in our life, in the struggle that's associated with the possibility of never having children, it gives me some sense of what people go through when barrenness becomes the full course of their life. Truly, the pain runs deep. And I want those of you who have suffered through barrenness to know that I sympathize with you, and I believe this, that God is with you in your pain. And I want to encourage you to let others walk through that pain with you, for your church family should be there with you in the good times and in the struggling times, right? And so listen, don't ever be ashamed of that. Invite your church family to always walk through that with you, because I truly know that God cares. In Sarah's case, her barrenness would have been a great burden to bear, because in a time when Sarah lived, a woman's value was often seen almost solely in her ability to bear children, and especially to bear a son to carry on the family's name. Thankfully, in our day and time, most people have gotten past the idea of a woman's value being tied mostly to her ability to have children, but Sarah had to live with that additional burden, and it made her situation very difficult. Now, to make her situation seemingly even more difficult was that God had made a promise to her husband, Abraham. Abram, at the time, listened to this encounter between God and Abram in Genesis 15. He said, and after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what shall you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and the number of stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. God had already been good to Abram, but he had no children, as we noted, with Sarah's barrenness. However, God's promise to Abraham was not only would he have an heir, but his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. That's a pretty big deal, is it not? All right, now, we might have this tendency to look at what God said to Abram and say, I mean, that's impossible. what God said can never happen because of Sarah's barrenness. And something that I haven't mentioned at this point that maybe would add to this, some of you already know, was their age. They were already at a place where, listen, to have a children would not necessarily be considered possible. They were too old. They were beyond that time. But I want you to hear this very carefully. Are you ready? God calls us to tasks that are beyond our ability. Okay, that should be an amen. Yeah, a lot of amens there, right? At the present time, maybe it looked as if Sarah could not have children. But listen, it was not beyond God's ability to give her a child. No, in fact, we read various times in Scripture where God allowed a woman who had previously been barren to have a child. And listen, God even had a virgin conceive. Right? I mean, listen, God can do those things that are far beyond our ability to do on our own. And even the things that we think are possible. Henry Blackaby, who is the author of Experiencing God, said this: God's assignments are always God-sized. They are always beyond what we can do, so that we will do what? Depend on Him. We just sang something about that, did we not? Sometimes those things happen in our life. Blackaby often emphasized that God deliberately gives us tasks beyond our capacity so that we would learn to rely on Him. Maybe we could say God gives us these assignments so that we can place our trust in Him. In fact, if you look into the Scriptures, think of Nehemiah, who God placed on his heart to rebuild a wall around Jerusalem. It seemed like an impossible task. I mean, Nehemiah wasn't even living in Jerusalem at the time, and many of the Jews were still in exile. But not only did God see that they had the materials needed to build that wall, God also worked in such a way that they built that wall in just 52 days. You understand that's miraculous, right? I mean, Luke's building a house right now, and he's having a hard time getting it built in 52 weeks, all right? I don't know where, I didn't ask Luke to say that this morning, so hopefully he won't be mad afterwards, right? But listen, God worked and said, hey, I don't need 52 weeks to build a wall. I'll do it in 52 days. And miraculously, it happened. God saw that the entire city of Jerusalem had that wall built in 52 days. You see, God can use us to do far greater things than we can ever imagine, all right? Let me even give you another example. Maybe you've heard of George Mueller. George Mueller was a 19th century Christian evangelist and missionary in England. He is best known for founding orphanages in Bristol. But what makes his story remarkable is how he went about it, because he began with no money, no wealthy backers, and no organizational support. He made a firm decision he would never ask anyone for funds. Instead, he would pray and trust God alone to meet every need. And over time, Mueller cared for over 10,000 orphans, built multiple large orphan houses, and provided them with food, clothing, education, and spiritual guidance. Throughout his life, he never went in debt and never made his financial needs known publicly. He kept detailed records of over 50,000, listen, 50,000 specific answered prayers, right? Including many where food or money arrived just in time. Some literally while the children were seated at the breakfast table with empty plates. In fact, one of the most famous incidents that Mueller recorded was how one morning there was no food in the orphanage, yet Mueller still gathered the children at the table and he prayed, thanking God for the food that he would provide. Moments later, a baker knocked at the door saying that God had prompted him to get up and bake bread during the night. And soon after, a milk cart broke down in front of the orphanage, and the milkman offered the milk to the orphans before it spoiled. All right, think about that. God provided, and Mueller's work went on. Mueller was able to press forward in faith because he was fully convinced of this, that God had called him to a task beyond his ability, but not beyond God's ability, and God continued to provide, all right? Let me say this to you, right? God may call you to a task that you look at and say, this is beyond me. But can I say this to you? If God calls you to that task, it is not beyond him. All right, and God's going to do that at times. He's going to call you to tasks far beyond yours. In fact, maybe Mueller is probably a great example to consider right before this next point, because we also see in Sarah's life that we have a tendency to try and handle things ourselves. Think about this. When we face difficult circumstances or obstacles, things that will keep us, what we believe, from achieving our goals or keep us from completing the task that God has given us, how do we often respond? All right, what do we do? All right, we do this. We often ask, what can I do? Have you ever done that? All right, what can I do? How can I fix the problem? We look to our own wisdom and we try to find our own solution. I mean, folks, listen, the self-help industry has made millions selling books to people trying to figure out the solutions to their own problems, right? And television shows have spent years, all right, making money as they bring on, you know, these experts, right, to help people solve their problems in life, all right? How to fix things or figure things out. And I'm sure I can think of other reactions, but when we come to overcome our obstacles in front of us, often what we often do is say, God, what can I do? You know, what can I buy to fix this? What can I do to fix this? But when it comes to God's will, sometimes we have to say, that's the wrong question. The wrong question is not, what can I do, right? The right question is, God, what can you do? All right, what can you do, God? That's what we should be asking. See, with Sarah, when the situation seemed impossible, she took the course of action that we would, seeking a solution that she could come up with. And so how did she think she could solve the solution of Abraham having many descendants while herself being barren? Well, let's read Genesis 16:1. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And a lot going on in those verses, right? First of all, Sarah's solution was this: I'll give Abram a second wife. I mean, I wonder what she ever made her think that was a good idea, right? And can I note something? Because I get this question sometimes about polygamy in the Bible, all right? This was not God's idea. Did you notice that? In fact, Sarah justified her horrible idea by blaming God when she said, "The Lord had prevented me from bearing children." And folks, listen, let me say this. Blaming God is a bad idea as well, right? When we experience bad things in our lives, we have to remember that we live in a fallen, broken world. And because of that, there will be hardships. There will be things like sickness, even barrenness, because our broken world, these things happen as a natural part of life. When they come, we shouldn't curse God. Instead, we should be thankful that there is a God who can help us overcome those difficulties and challenges. I say that because when we blame God and take matters into our own hands, things get worse. Think about the situation here with Sarah and Hagar. We know that Hagar conceives, but right after that, instead of Sarah becoming happy, she became filled with contempt, and she dealt harshly with Hagar, and so that Hagar eventually flees. And from there, if you know anything about biblical history and history itself, the actions cause conflicts for generations to come as the descendants of Ishmael fought with the descendants of Isaac, all right? And many scholars even trace the conflict with the Arab nations in Israel today back to this very event. And I think it's safe to say from this episode, all right, that it's at least the beginning of the conflict, and it reminds you of this: we need to be careful about taking things into our own hands, right? Now, some may look at this and say, well, Sarah is then a negative example for us, Brother Scott. Why are you talking about her? However, I don't think we should see it that way, because as we look at Sarah's story, an exciting part about her story is this: that God doesn't give up on us. Isn't that good? I mean, God could have looked at Sarah and said, I'm done with you, all right? That's what he could, but he didn't, all right? That's not what he did. God came to Abram in Genesis 16, and this is what he did there in Genesis 17, changes Abram's name to Abraham. Abram means exalted father, and Abraham means father of a multitude, all right? Now, this may seem subtle to some, but it was God clearly giving Abraham a new identity and a mission. By God's grace, this man whose wife had been barren would be the father of many nations. And so God was making it clear even through his name. That is a big deal. And after that, we see God then say this to Abraham in Genesis 17, 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah, she shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Again, God gives a name change, but this time to Sarah. Sarah means my princess, which I can relate to because I have my princess, right? Now, my princess is now pregnant, all right, with a baby, all right? But she's still my princess. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? All right. And so Sarah, though, means princess. All right, which carries with it this idea of not a personal status, but a national status, all right, which makes a sense because God goes on to say that she will become nations and kings of people will come from her. Again, I want you to see that instead of God giving up on Sarah, he gives her a new name and a new identity and purpose. God was going to use her beyond what she even felt possible. But let's remember what is possible with God. It's far greater than what is possible in our own doing. In fact, let me pause and say, isn't this good news for all of us? Right? Isn't it good news that God doesn't give up on us? I know that many times in life that I have failed God when I took things in my own hand instead of turning to God. And I know this, God had every right to be done with me many times in my life, but God hasn't ever cast me away, and I'm thankful for that. Instead, God has reminded me of his call on my life. And though my name didn't change in a legal way, God at least gave me a new name and identity and purpose and said, I have plans for you. And I believe God wants to do the same for some of you today. In fact, maybe some of you carry a name today where you would say, I need a new name. Maybe you carry the name of some of the people who are listed in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Some of the people who God would say will not inherit the kingdom of God. What names you say? Well, let's look at some of those names. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Let me pause and say, maybe some of those names fit you this morning. Maybe you feel that way, and because of that, you feel useless or maybe as a failure today. Maybe you carry the name sexually immoral or adulterer. Maybe you carry the name idolater or drunkard. If we are honest, we can all at times say we have been idolaters, can we not? We can all at some time say we fit in this list, that we were greedy, all right? Those could be our names, and maybe you carry that name today. And you feel like one of those names fits you? If not one of those, there's another list out there that has your name on it that you say fits me, and because of that, I don't feel worthy of God. Well, folks, listen. If you're here this morning, you're carrying a name where you feel like, listen, God can't use you and that God couldn't love you. Let me remind you of this, that God wants to give you a new name. In fact, listen to verse 11 there in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, and such were. What tense is that in? Past. Such of you were, but you were washed. Y'all still awake this morning, right? You were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified, all right, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, God gave you a new name. Amen? The name washed, the name justified, the name sanctified. God is a God who doesn't throw us out because of our failure. He wants to give us a new name and a new purpose. And that's what he did with Sarah. And that was what he wants to do with you. In fact, Jesus came to give you a brand new start. This was made clear in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians where he said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has what? And the new has come, all right? God truly is in the business, hear me, of making people new. It might not be a literal new name that God gives you, but it is a new direction, a new purpose, all right? Because you're a new creation in Christ. In light of what God does, we also have to understand this, all right? If he gives you a new name, this is what he wants you to know. God wants you to embrace your identity in him and then walk by faith. See, God truly wants to work in our lives, but so many times people fail to understand what God has done and then live by faith in him. Sarah at first struggled with this tendency. In Genesis 18, there is what is called a theophany, all right? You know what a theophany is? A theophany is a visible or tangible manifestation of God to humans, all right? That's a theophany. In Genesis 18, this theophany involves three men who come to Abraham. And as God speaks to Abraham, he reaffirms his promise or his covenant with him. And look at what we read in Genesis 18:9. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. All right? So you get the picture here, right? Okay? God has made this appearance to Abraham, to confirm the covenant, all right, of having, you know, descendants greater than the stars. It includes specifically Sarah having a son. And as God speaks to Sarah, or speaks to Abraham, she's listening behind the tent door. None of y'all ever done that, right? Like, what's going on in the next room? I want to hear. I guess curiosity is not a new thing in our day and time. It still happened even way back then. So here Sarah is listening through the tent, and she hears what God had said. All right, she hears what he said. And look at what verse 11 says. Now, Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of a woman had ceased to be with Sarah. All right, catch this. All right, before we get Sarah's reaction, let's get to understand the depth of this situation with her, right? All right, the detriment of the situation is this. All right, they're both old. Okay. In fact, Abraham is 99 when this happens, and Sarah is 90. Fair enough to say they're old, right? Knowing that alone is enough to know that having children should be impossible for them. But then the clarity is, we're told this, that the way of a woman had ceased with Sarah. Y'all know what that means, right? And otherwise, menopause at this point was a distant memory. Y'all got it, right? And so if having a child, all right, impossible, impossible, on top of impossible, right? The point should be clear that Sarah having a child at her age is something that truly seems like an obstacle too great to overcome. And so what is Sarah's response as she listens, all right, through the tent door? What happens? Verse 12 says, and so Sarah laughed to herself saying, am I worn out and my Lord is old? Shall I have pleasure? Now make a note that Sarah laughed to herself. She didn't express this to others. It isn't even uncertain that if she said anything out loud at all. And what we see here may be her internal thought, but this is what was in her head. The first thing is, I'm wore out. That word can be translated as, I'm used up. Sarah's identity on herself was this: I have nothing to offer. I could say her opinion of herself was this: I'm beyond hope. I'm useless. All right, if you don't already know, there's great power in the way you view yourself. Did you know that? I think it's one reason why in Romans 12, 2, when it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. All right, I know there's a lot in that, okay? But part of that renewal of the mind needs to be how we view ourselves. All right? And Sarah's view of herself in the moment is, I'm used up. I'm useless. But God was calling her to believe something different. Now, some commentators, I'll just be honest, some commentators see Sarah's laughter here in a positive light, believing that she's laughing about what to come. Like, oh, I'm going to have a baby? My issue with that, if that is the case, then why would we read this in verse 13? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, you did. All right. You did laugh. Now, I want to point out a moment ago that Sarah laughed to herself so that you would understand that even though Sarah thought what was in her mind was hidden, God knew what she was thinking. All right. If her thinking was positive, why would God have asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then Sarah's response was to deny laughing, to which God said, yeah, you did. All right. Reading this in context, I have to believe that you have to conclude that Sarah did have some unbelief. And here's what I think was happening. God was confronting her unbelief. All right. When the text says she denied laughing because she was afraid, clearly in this moment, she was probably thinking, who is the one who even knows my thoughts? All right. And God was wanting Sarah to understand it wasn't her opinion about herself that mattered, but it was his opinion that mattered. And he wanted her to know that he was truly going to use her to do the impossible. He just wanted her to have faith. He wasn't upset that she laughed, but he wanted her to consider that instead of unbelief, that she might believe in the impossible because he could do all things. He wanted her to trust him and believe. Now, after this, don't read too much. We don't read too much about Sarah until we get to chapter 22. And it says, or chapter 21, and there it says, she does conceive and gives birth to Isaac. Now, look at how the scripture reads there. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and God, as God had commanded him. And Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. It's interesting to me, after just having seen Sarah laugh, that she names her son Isaac, which means, you want to guess? Laughter, right? And here, the laughter is quite clearly a good laughter, a laughter of joy. And here's what I believe we need to see. Sarah, at some point, fully placed her faith in God and his plan for her life. I believe that, all right? To the point now when the child is born, all right, they could say, I'm laughing. I'm laughing in a good way now because the Lord has brought joy. The Lord has brought laughter to my life. And you may say, well, brother, where do you get that she put her faith in God? Can we go back to our opening verse today? Hebrews 11:11. It says what? By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she's past the age, since she what? Considered him faithful who had promised. You see, at some point after God confronted her about her laughter, Sarah must have chosen to have faith in what God had said. And this must be true or the scripture would not be able to be read that she considered him faithful who had promised. I believe it is important that we note this because I hope we understand that having a child in your 90s is not only a miraculous thing, but for Sarah, it could have been a dangerous thing. In case you don't know, the older you get, the more risky childbirth is, right? Carrying a child and giving birth is not a simple task, but Sarah, once confronted by God, didn't balk, didn't say, no way. She, in fact, looking at Genesis 21, found great joy in God using her in this miraculous way. And here's what I want us to see, all right? God wants to use you as well, and he's asking you today, will you have faith in him? I want you to consider God faithful and to look to his promises today, knowing that he will fulfill those promises. Okay? Now, in a way, maybe God gave this sermon to me, for me. I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you something. I need these words. I need to hear these words. I might be preaching to myself today, and maybe you're all just listening in, all right? So if that's the case, I'll forgive you, all right? You can listen in on my conversation. I say that because I truly relate to Sarah's story. I'm keenly aware that what God has called me to do is a task far beyond my ability. Pastoring a church is something far beyond my ability, but folks, it's not beyond God. And even though that is true, I can be very guilty at times of just trying to do things on my own, leaning on my own wisdom, my understanding, rather than seeking God. I can also have this tendency, like Sarah, to say this, I am used up and I am useless. All right? My view and summation of my life can often be this. I have nothing to offer to God. I'm thankful, all right? I'm thankful in those moments that God doesn't just cast me aside, but instead seeks to remind me of my identity in him. That first, because of my faith in Jesus, I am a child of God walking in faith. And what he desires more than anything is that I would walk with him. He reminds me more than whether I preach the greatest sermons or more than whether I grow a church by leaps and bounds or more whether people think well of me or not. It's whether I am walking by faith and trusting him. You hear me? That is what matters to him, because then, all right, I can take on the role of pastor and let God do his work through me. You get that? So I'm preaching to me today. How about you? Where are you at today? Do you relate to Sarah? Maybe you are here today and you feel like God has called you to a task, but here's what you said. It's too great. I can't do it. It's beyond me. Can I say this? If God has called you to do it, it's not too great for him. Trust him. Or today, have you been seeking to live for God by your own strength, doing your own thing, really, instead of doing what God wants? Well, folks, well, today, why not stop and seek God's direction today and then walk in it? right? Or maybe, do you need a new identity? I'm here to tell you, God can make you new today if needed. Indeed, Jesus came to give you new life. Jesus came to give you a new direction. And so today, if you walked in this place and the name that would be on your life today is liar or thief or adulterer or idolater or whatever it might be today, I got news for you, all right? God wants you to leave here with a new name. He wants to call you forgiven, redeemed, washed, made new. And if you will place your faith in Jesus, a new name, a new identity, and a new purpose is awaiting you, I would encourage you to reach out to Jesus today. Don't leave here the same if you need a new name. And for all of us here this morning, all right, let's look at Sarah's faith and be challenged. And today, let us be people who consider him faithful, who promised, so that you too might receive power to live for him and accomplish his will for your life. So even if this morning, if you came in doubting, let's leave here this morning trusting. Because I can truly tell you today, the one who promised indeed is faithful. We're going to have a time of invitation, and I don't know how Sarah's life speaks to you. Again, maybe there's a point of that that really just said, hey, that's me. This morning, this invitation time is a chance for you to do business with God. If you're here today again and there's a task God's called you to, but you've been saying no because it seemed too big, why not just kneel before him and say, God, I realize something. You've called me to this and I've been saying no because it seemed too hard, too big. But God, I know it's not too big for you. And just come this morning and say, yes, Lord. I'm going to do what you say. I'm ready this morning to follow you. Or maybe you're here this morning again. You're carrying one of those names that you need a name change. Let God change you. I guarantee you, if you cry out to Jesus today, you confess that sin in your life that God tells us today, he is ready to forgive you and cleanse you from all of that and make you new today and give you that new name so that you might walk by faith in him. And today, again, maybe if you've looked and again, your summation of your life is that you're useless and all those things. Listen, if God's called you, just come and say, Lord, I'm ready to be faithful. Be that today. Even if there's been doubt in your past, there can be belief in your future. Amen. So I don't know what your need is today. We're going to have this invitation time. The altar is open. You can come and kneel here just with you and God if that's all you need. I'll be here to greet you if you need someone to speak with. I guarantee you, if I'm caught up talking to somebody, Brother Jacob's here, he'll talk to you. Others would gladly come and they'll talk with you if you have a need for somebody to pray with you or talk with you because we're here to help you this morning. But we want you this morning, all right, to follow God and believe in him. Place your faith in him this morning, will you? Let's pray together. Father, come to you this morning. And I, at least personally, Lord, are so thankful for Sarah's life, God. Even the parts that we might look at where she would doubt. But Father, they teach us in those moments, even that sometimes when we doubt, that you confront us in those moments to draw us to you, not to cast us aside, but to say, I've still got a plan for you. And so, Father, her story says a lot to us, God. And so today, would you speak to those who are here this morning? And I don't know what you're saying in these moments, but I pray as we have this invitation that your spirit would just move in a mighty way today and that folks would place their faith in you, the one who promised, because indeed you're faithful. And so God, in these next moments, God, I just again want you to truly change hearts, change lives, open minds, whatever you need to do in these moments. Maybe for some, they just need your spirit to come and give comfort, give peace, whatever you want to do in these moments. Father, let's just have your complete way today, Lord, because we give it to you this morning. And as I pray these things, I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.